Thank you for joining me again today on Bible Foundations. We're continuing our study on the life of Christ in chronological order as we go through the Bible. We've come all the way from Genesis through the Old Testament, through the saints, through the patriarchs that believed in the promise of the Deliverer to come, and now we've seen that the Deliverer has arrived on the scene. His name is Jesus, and He is God the Son. He is the Son of God. He is God who became a human being so that He could deliver us from the promise of eternal separation from God. You see, we're under the penalty of death. Every man is under the penalty of death. Every woman is under the penalty of death because we are born sinners. And the Deliverer had to be one that was born without sin, or He could not satisfy the holy and righteous demands of God the Father. The justice of God had to be met by God Himself. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all three in activity here, and we see them as we have throughout the centuries of human development as the world was created and as God interacted with man, that God, one God, demonstrates Himself to us in these three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we see that the Virgin was conceived and that she was given a child by the Holy Spirit, not by human father, but by her heavenly Father, by God the Father moving through the Holy Spirit, created in her that which would be called the Son of God, that which is the Son of God, God the Son. And we've seen the very character of God the Father in God the Son as He grew up and grew in favor with God and with man. We see that He displayed the characteristics of God Himself as He was growing up. Now we're focusing on John the Baptist, who was the forerunner to announce the coming of the Savior, the coming of the Promised One, you see. And we find Him clothed in raiment of camel's hair, and we find Him eating wild honey and locusts. And He's out in the desert, and people are coming to Him. Now, in our particular setting in Matthew chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, we see Him baptizing people who were coming for the baptism of repentance. You see, the baptism of repentance was a sign to all the others that were baptized, on the part of those being baptized, that this person agreed with God that he deserved death for his sins, and he was trusting in God to send the Deliverer to save him. They were still looking forward to the promise of the Deliverer at this point, and they were agreeing with God about their sins. That's the first step in coming to God, is agreeing with Him about your sin. And we see that many of the religious leaders came, and they were watching as John was baptizing people unto repentance. These religious leaders, some of which were known as the Pharisees, were leaders of the Jews who tried to please God and be accepted by Him by obeying many different rules, which, by the way, they themselves have written. They had added to the Word of God. That's what God forbids, but they'd done it. You see, they didn't think they were sinners like other people. They kept themselves separate from anyone who was not a Pharisee, and they were proud in their hearts, and they thought that they were good enough to be accepted by God because of the things that they were doing. Now, we saw that there was another sect of group, that people that were called the Sadducees, and these were other Jewish leaders, and the Sadducees also went to the temple, and they claimed to worship God. However, they did not believe in some of the things which God had written in His Word. The Sadducees took away from God's Word some of the truths were in it. So here you had two groups of very proud people who were in some ways were at odds with each other. One group was adding to the Word, and the other group was taking from it. And John the Baptist told them they needed to repent. They needed to repent. He called them a generation of vipers, and asked them who had warned them to flee the wrath to come. You see, many of these religious leaders would not admit that they were sinners. They thought they were good enough for God to accept them just the way they were. Because the Pharisees and Sadducees were so proud, John's words were very strong to them, you see. You see, when we talk about being proud of ourselves, we're talking about an attitude that says, I think my way is best, no matter what God says. You see, pride is a means of selfishness, self-centeredness, and boastfulness. Many people think that they're always right, and that's the way these people were. Even when they know they're wrong, they hate to admit it. You see, they want everyone to think that they're great, and that they're when they really are sinful right in their heart like everyone else. Now, if we find ourselves disagreeing with what God says in His Word, and or thinking, this doesn't apply to me, then we're probably thinking that way because we too are very proud. God's word were very strong to these proud religious leaders, and God's words are very strong to those who are proud and resist Him and refuse to listen to His message. In James chapter 4, verse 6, it says, God resisteth the proud. You see, God sets Himself to fight against people who are proud and who will not agree with Him. But He promises to help and deliver those who agree that they are sinners, and who acknowledge that only He can help them. That's the way to come to God, my friend. That's what John says now to these proud, unrepentant people. In verse 8 of Matthew chapter 3, he says, bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance, or worthy of repentance. John told these Pharisees and Sadducees that if they really accepted God's thoughts about them as spoken through John, then they must show it by their actions. Remember, repentance is a change of mind about yourself, about your sin, and God. We recognize that we're sinners. We agree with God about our sin, and we acknowledge that only He can help us to not be sinful. He's the only one that can change us, you see. And repentance means turning away from self to God, turning to God, acknowledging that He alone is right. Now in verse 9 it says, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. You see, they were so proud, these religious people were so proud that they were the children of Abraham. Abraham was the father of their nation, and they thought that God would accept them just because they were descendants of Abraham. Now, folks, some people today think that they're automatically accepted by God because of their parents' faith. Well, I was born in church. What do you mean, saved? Why, I just grew up knowing what was right. I grew up doing what was right. Well, my friend, these religious people had been too. They grew up doing the things that they were taught to do or had come to by conviction, but they were not acceptable as they were before God. We are not acceptable to God because of our parents' faith. In any way, my friend, the Bible says that every one of us are sinners. You see, some people think that because they were raised in church and they've gone to church all of their lives and done all the ceremonies, that God will accept them. But the Bible says that our sin separates us from God. God is holy and righteous, and not one of us is acceptable to God because of our parents or the church background that we represent. God judges every single person individually, not by his family, not by his works, or not by his church affiliation. And John told these Pharisees and Sadducees not to be proud or trust in the fact that they were Abraham's children. God can do what he wants to do, and he could even make children for Abraham out of the stones if he wanted to. And he was telling them bluntly that in themselves they had nothing to boast about. My friends, that's the way we've got to come to God, with nothing to boast about. John's message was strong to those religious people of that day, and it's strong to you and I today, to change our mind about God and our sin and ourselves. We recognize that only He can save us. The only way to God is God's way, and He says He is the only way. And He wants us to agree with Him about sin with a repentant attitude, coming to Him, changing our mind about trusting in ourselves. And that's what these Sadducees and Pharisees were supposed to do. And John challenged them to do just that. Abraham is nothing in the eyes of God, my friend. He was a sinner. Yes, he was a very important character in demonstrating God's love to us, but he was a sinner. And these men needed to recognize that they too were sinners and come to God God's way. God only accepts His way. Now as we move over to the first chapter of John, we see the next thing that happens chronologically in the life of John as Jesus now appears on the scene. Now these pious religious people, they ask him, "Who do you think you are anyway, John?" And here's what he responds to saying to them in chapter 1 of John, verse 21. And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not." "Art thou a prophet?" And he answered, "No." And they said unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" Now he says exactly what was prophesied of him in the book of Isaiah, and also through his father. He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees," you see. And they asked him and said unto him, verse 25, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not the Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water. But there standeth one among you, whom you know not. He it is who is coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose." John recognized his role, and in a spirit of humility he responds to these people, saying, "No, I'm not the Christ. I'm not even Elias. I'm not even a prophet. I am simply one telling you that the one whom you're looking for is standing among you, and you don't even recognize him. I'm the one saying, prepare ye the way of the Lord." John was indeed God's prophet sent to prepare the people to receive and trust in the Deliverer. John was just a man, however, but the coming Savior was not just a man. He was the Son of God. He was God the Son. And John knew who this one was. He was the promised Deliverer. And in his spirit of humility, he says, "I'm not worthy to even unlatch his shoes." Back in John's time, men of high rank had servants to do all their work, and the important man would not put on his own shoes or even take them off. That was the work of servants. And John said that he wasn't even worthy to be the servant who would take off the Deliverer's shoes. The Deliverer was the Son of God. He was the Creator of the world, the one who had given John his life. Now it was the next day, in verse 29 of John chapter 1, that we see John, who sees Jesus coming unto him, and says a remarkable statement, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." When John saw Jesus coming up to him, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Not only is this a strange salutation, which we'll look at a little bit more closely in a later lesson, we want to understand that this Lamb of God was recognized right here as the one which takes away the sins of the world. John saw that Jesus was the one given and sent by God. He goes on to declare in his spirit of humility, "This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." John recognized that Jesus was God. Yes, he was born after, as a man he was born after John, but he was before. Remember, we see from Scripture that he was eternal, that he was the Ancient of Days, that he was God himself, who had become God the Son. Read on with me through verse 37. "And I knew him not," he said, verse 30, "this is he whom I said, he after me cometh a man which preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water, and John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that was sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." John recognized, because the Spirit of God had told him, when he told him to baptize with water, "You'll see the Spirit descending on the one whom I want you to announce. This is the one that you're to announce as the Savior of the world. Behold the Lamb of God." And that's precisely how he responded when Jesus came up. Now let's look at what happens in Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 16. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it now to be so, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending upon him like a dove, and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. John is declaring that this is the Son of God who has come now. And then we see God himself from the clouds of heaven, heralding out that this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God is giving direct identification with Jesus Christ as the Son of God. God who became the Son in human form. Now, although Jesus came to be baptized, it was not because he was a sinner and needed a Savior like all the others who were baptized by John. Jesus was born perfect, and he lived in full agreement with God. He's the only one who ever has. Jesus came to be baptized because it was God's command to all Jews who accepted John as a prophet, as God's prophet. If Jesus wasn't baptized, then the people would think that he did not obey God's commands. Or people might have concluded that Jesus did not believe that John had been commanded by God to baptize. So the Holy Spirit came to be with Jesus to enable him to do everything that God the Father had planned for Jesus to do. Jesus was also Almighty God, but when he became a man, he chose to depend on God the Holy Spirit for power to do the work of the Deliverer here on earth. Jesus Christ is God, and now we see God the Father calling Jesus his Son. Jesus was a man, but he was also God the Son who had come down from heaven. Jesus Christ himself is holy and righteous, and God was fully satisfied with Jesus. Jesus was the only man who ever did everything to please a righteous and holy God. God knew that Jesus was absolutely without sin, and Jesus was completely holy and righteous and perfect in God's sight. So when Jesus came into the presence of John, John had to declare just what God had said, just as God had declared it himself. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. The Deliverer had come. He was now announced, and he was identifying in obedience to God the Father before the Jewish people in the act of baptism, submitting himself to the teachings of John, not as a sinner, but in obedience to God, in identity with what God's message through John was, the need for all mankind to repent, to change their mind about their sin, and their self, and be saved. For only coming to God God's way can you be saved. Now let me ask you a question. When was the last time you failed to resist a temptation? Let's talk about temptation a little bit, because that's precisely what happens to the Lord Jesus in the next event. Now, some temptations are quite obvious, and others are very much more subtle. You see, sometimes we can be quite strong against temptation. But what about when you're tired? Do you know that as a man, Jesus faced temptation in a severe way? Let's look and see what happens right in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Now, you'll recall that Satan fights against God and his will. And Satan himself is a liar and a deceiver, and he hates man. Throughout our time together, we've talked about the war of the universe, and that sometimes it seems as though Satan himself is winning, because he destroys so many people who seem to be ready to believe God, but then he sidetracks them. He causes their deception. He causes them to turn away, to be diverted away from the message of God, to cause doubts and unbelief so that they will be destroyed and spend eternity in the lake of fire with him. Now he wants to exalt himself above God himself. And we see this in chapter 4, verse 1. It says, Then Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now you'll remember that God had created Lucifer perfect. But Lucifer, now known to us as Satan, made a choice to rebel against God in the very beginning. This was before the creation of the earth. Since then, Satan, also known as the devil, has been continually evil. Satan has tempted Adam. He tempted Adam to rebel against God. Now he's trying to attempt Jesus to rebel against God. Satan wanted Jesus under his control, so Jesus would not be able to be our deliverer. He wanted people to die in their sin. He wants you and I to die in our sin, you see? Now, Jesus Christ was a man, and he was tempted as a man in this case. Look at verse 2. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. Now, friends, this is the kind of a time that Satan fights the dirtiest. Although Jesus is God, he was also a real human being. He was hungry and became hungry after 40 days of fasting, just as we would. He was in a weakened condition, if you will. And that's when Satan attacks him. So often, we too are most vulnerable when we're in a weakened condition. Satan fights against God and his will because he's a liar and he's a deceiver and he hates man and he'll do anything and hit man in any condition to try and divert him and see that he goes to the lake of fire where he's destined to go. But Jesus Christ is God and Jesus Christ is holy and righteous. Read verse 3. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Satan was trying to make Jesus prove that he was the Son of God. Could Jesus have done that? Yes, he certainly could. Satan asked Jesus to do something that God the Father had not told him to do. So Jesus came down to earth from heaven only to do what his Father wanted him to do. And he was obedient. Jesus was the Son of God, and he could have turned those stones into bread, but Jesus would not obey Satan. He would not do anything that Satan told him to do. Let's read in verse 4 and see how Jesus answers. And he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus was hungry, you remember? And Satan knew that Jesus had the power to turn those stones into bread if he wanted to, but Jesus would not submit himself to Satan in any way. He would not be obedient to him. He would only be obedient to God the Father. Now, as a human being, Jesus was hungry. You and I get hungry. We need food to keep our bodies alive. But God says there's something much more important than food. More important than food is that we need God's Word to show us the truth and the way to everlasting life. Our bodies obviously need food, and without it we'll die. But what benefit will it be if we have healthy bodies but die without God and suffer everlasting punishment? We need not only eat the food so that our bodies will live, but we also need to hear and believe God's Word so that we'll be able to live forever with God. That's what God's desire is for us. Now in verses 5 and 6 we see further temptation. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now you know what's going on here, my friend. Satan is quoting portions of the Bible. Satan is quoting parts of Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. You see, Satan knows the words of God in the Bible, but he uses them in the wrong way. He twists God's word in order to trick people. You remember that's exactly what he did to Eve? Satan asked her, Did God say you really aren't allowed to eat any of the fruit of the trees of the garden? Satan knew what God had really said to Adam, but he changed it just a little bit. You see, Satan is a liar and a deceiver. Beware, my friend. Satan still uses this same approach. He says, Does God really say that? He tries to make people think that they should demand that God perform miracles to prove himself to them. Satan tries to draw their attention to the spectacular and the miraculous, and at the same time tries to keep them from giving attention to what God really says in His Word. Satan told Jesus to throw himself down from the temple to test God, who had promised to take care of His Son. Jesus didn't have to test His Father to see if He would take care of Him. We read what His response is in verse 7. Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." God the Father had promised to take care of His Son, so Jesus simply trusted His Father's words. You see, that's the example of faith. And down through the ages, God has proven Himself to be completely faithful. And you and I, too, can trust Him completely. We should depend on the Lord to do everything that He has written in the Bible. We can depend on Him. Now we see Satan continues the fight against God and His will. He's a liar and a deceiver, and he hates man, my friend. Read verses 8 and 9. "And again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and said unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Satan offered Jesus control over the people of this world because when Adam rebelled against God and followed Satan, Satan became the god of this world. And Satan had gained such influence over the minds of the people of the world so that he could lead them to do the evil thing that he planned. Now look at Jesus' response in verse 10. "Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." The audacity of this guy, tempting the Lord Jesus himself to bow down and worship him. Oh, my friend, he is the usurper of authority that we see before the world began as God himself judges him. In the beginning, Satan tried to take God's position as ruler of the whole universe, and Satan failed. But many of the angels followed him, and Satan took control of the human race so that they could worship and serve him. And Satan knew that Jesus was God's Son, so Satan tried to take God's place by asking Jesus to worship him. Now all those who have not been delivered by God from Satan's control are serving Satan instead of God. Now Jesus defeated Satan by telling him what God really says in the Bible. Jesus did not change God's word, as Satan did. Jesus did not obey Satan, as Adam had in the Garden of Eden, and Jesus knew and loved and obeyed God, his Father. Jesus was God the Son. Jesus is the Son of God. And we see that God is supreme and sovereign. Furthermore, you see, Jesus is far greater than Satan. Jesus is God. In the beginning, he created Satan as Lucifer, an important, beautiful angel who should have served God. And Jesus will one day throw Satan into the lake of fire which God has prepared for him and his followers. And you may have seen movies and videos that present the struggle of the so-called forces of good and evil. And often this struggle is presented to us as if these two forces were equal forces battling against one another in sort of a horizontal battle. But God's word tells us that God is supreme. He is sovereign. He is the sovereign creator. Jesus is God the Son, the supreme owner and creator of all things. In his body of flesh, he suffered just like we do, but he never sinned. Satan, that rebellious created spirit being, could not make Jesus sin. Satan is a strong enemy, but he was no match for the Almighty God. The battle is not at all like men show it. God is not just a force. He is a spirit. When Jesus came, he was God in human body. God is totally superior to Satan in every way. In verse 11 we read, "Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him." Thank you for joining me on Bible Foundations. We'll continue next time as we study the Word of God and see God the Deliverer coming to us.